In his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey's second habit is to begin with the end in mind. And that's what I want us to do today. I want to begin with the end in mind. I want to ask a question to each of you, and it's just something, I don't need a show of hands, just something you answer yourself, to yourself. And it's not to shame anyone, it's not to put anyone down, it's just to bring a thought to our mind. When was the last time you sat and you thought about God's kingdom for 10 minutes? You just sat and you dwelled on God's kingdom for 10 minutes. Or 5 minutes. Or 1 minute. It's a question that I think is important to ask ourselves. I think that we can all agree that there are times when we get busy with life and we kind of lose our focus on what's important. We lose our focus on exactly what it is we are trying to accomplish here. And so today, during this split sermon, we're going to look at some scriptures that we might not normally read during this time of the year. And with the idea of beginning with the end in mind, my goal is to remind us of what our vision is. And it's to encourage us to begin to focus a little more intently on that vision. Now, during the Passover and Unleavened Bread season that we are in, this is the beginning. It's the beginning of the year. It's a time of renewal. It's a time when we think about our lives and what we're doing. And that's right. And that's just. And that's good. But if you begin with the end in mind, you might come up with a few different answers, a few answers that are just a little bit more clear. I want to begin in Isaiah chapter 2, and we're going to read through a series of scriptures that we are all pretty familiar with. And it's scriptures that we typically will look at during the fall holy day season. But what I want to do is establish what our vision is. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." So we know in the Bible that mountain represents a kingdom, and we see here that God's kingdom will be established, and it will be above any other kingdom that exist anywhere, and all nations will come to that kingdom. Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." We can't imagine today what it's like to live in a world without war. A peaceful world. A merciful world. A just world. And that's the vision that's being painted for us here. Jesus Christ will teach himself. His word will go out from Zion to all the world. And when he teaches and he rebukes and he trains, what happens? They beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Wars cease because people begin to live as Jesus Christ directs. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We are invited to be a part of this kingdom, but God and Christ, they establish this kingdom. Jesus Christ is the King of kings, Lord of lords. He is the one that the entire government rests on. And it's done perfectly. And it's a vision that we should establish in our mind each and every day, because that's what we are living for today. That's the model that is being set for us. The example that we are to emulate, to follow. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 10. He says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." What will it be like to live in a world where the government actually has wisdom, where they actually understand the needs of the people? They care what the people need. It says, "The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Jesus Christ is teaching from Zion. And what is he teaching? He's counseling us in the spirit of might, the fear of the Lord. He's teaching and training all of the world at that point. "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Again, what type of world is that? We can't imagine it. It's a world that's unknown to us. It's a world in which Satan will be bound. His influence won't be there. It will just be that of Jesus Christ. And do we stop and do we think about that vision? Do we put it in our minds? Do we see it? Do we live it? Verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox." There's no more fear of these animals. Everybody, you know, we have zoos now and we see the lions and they're wonderfully beautiful, but there's a cage between us and them. Keep them from having us for lunch. It won't be that way in God's kingdom. "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What will it be like when the entire neighborhood knows who Jesus Christ is, when the entire neighborhood knows God's law, when the entire neighborhood is striving to live by that? They're looking out for the good of others, not only for themselves. It's not a world we know or understand, but it's a vision that's given to us that we have to implant firmly in our mind. We have to dwell on it. We have to think about it. In verse 10 it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." A beautiful throne where Christ lives. And he's extending his knowledge, his love, the invitation to know him and God to everyone. Not just to us, but to everyone in the entire world. Isaiah 35, verse 1 through 10. Again, these are scriptures that we're all extremely familiar with, but do we stop and do we think about them often enough? Isaiah 35, verse 1, it says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Imagine all of these vast deserts being watered. They're green, they're lush, there's flowers there. It's a beautiful, wonderful vision. It's something just great to think about. Verse 2, it says, "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Jesus Christ is going to save this world. He's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters, well, before I go to that, let's just stop and think about a world where there's no one in a wheelchair. Ever. Ever. You don't see anybody walking around with a stick trying to find their way because they're blind, because they can't see. Your knees don't hurt. Your back doesn't hurt. Your arthritis is gone. Cancer doesn't exist. You don't have children's hospitals full of kids with leukemia. It's a beautiful, wonderful world that's coming. And how often do we stop and do we think about it? Do we embed it in our mind? Because that's what we're living for. That's what our purpose is. That's what our mission is. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A beautiful place. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. How many things happen to us today that make us sad? How many things happen to us just in the course of a week that just make us... It's frustrating. It's aggravating. I know some people have been trying to buy and move into a house for months. It's things like that. It won't exist. All of these little frustrations because everybody will be working together. Everybody will be looking out for the good of others. And that's the vision that we need in our mind. In Ezekiel 40, verse 4, the last sentence of that verse says, declare to the house of Israel everything that you see. Now, the last eight chapters of the book of Ezekiel, in my mind, are some of the most beautiful in the Bible. They're difficult to read. It's the measurements of the temple, the future temple that's coming. When he says, declare to the house of Israel everything that you see, Israel had been in captivity for some time, and Ezekiel was written to the house of Judah. So therefore, it has to be future. But it's worth going back and it's worth reading through those eight chapters because it paints a picture of what our future holds. It paints a picture of our future home, where we will be living with Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Ezekiel 43, verse 1 through 7. Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 1 through 7, it says, afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. So that's going back to the beginning of the book of Ezekiel. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. When you back up in Ezekiel, the glory of God had left the temple. He could not stay there because of the sins of the people. Jesus Christ cannot and will not live with sin. Will not live with evil. And what we see here is he's coming back to his temple. And we see a world that is repentant. We see a world that is changed. and His glory fills the temple. In verse 5 it says, "The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Now, some artist renditions of the temple, when you look at it, it has this particular part as a 23-story building. And imagine the glory of Christ inhabiting that. That's how wonderful and powerful Jesus Christ is. That's who our King is. And do we have that in our mind? Do we have that vision? Do we have that sense of purpose? Verse 6, it says, "Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever.'" An eternal, everlasting kingdom. And Christ is there with us forever and ever. Let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, right after the book of Habakkuk. We'll look at verse 14 through 17. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. It says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy." Who is our number one enemy? Satan the devil. Satan the devil at this point will be bound. He will not be a part of our lives at this point. Imagine a world without the influence of Satan. Can we? It's a wonderful thought, but it's a difficult thought. We don't know what it's like. "The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more." Imagine that. Everything just seems to work out each and every time. "You will see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God, in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing.'" Think about what Jesus Christ thinks about us. When it says He's rejoicing over us with singing, can you imagine that? Our Lord singing about us. It's a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful thing. And do we put that in our mind? Do we think about it? Do we contemplate it? And then we'll read one more. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. And again, we're all familiar with this one. Very familiar. But it still paints that picture. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Imagine a bride, how beautiful she is. And this city's coming down for us to inhabit as a bride adorned for her husband. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" In verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Can we imagine that world? Our loved ones are all alive. We're there. We're happy. The elderly people, they're not stooped over because their back hurts. Their knees don't hurt. They don't shuffle their feet. Back in Ecclesiastes, I believe it says, the grinders cease. They have all their teeth. It's little things. But imagine that world. God and Christ are there, and we're there. We're all living together, and it's beautiful. It's wonderful. And I just ask the question, do we stop and do we think about it enough? Because I know I don't. When I was putting this together, I wanted to make very clear that everything that I'm saying here, I said to me first. Because when I asked the last time I thought about God's kingdom for 10 minutes, it had been a little while. I'm guilty because I was focused on the wrong things. Will we begin to change? In the midst of our daily lives, do we lose sight of this vision? It's easy enough to do. We see this beautiful vision. We see this kingdom. It's of mercy and peace and justice. And that kingdom is the end result of all of God and Christ's work. They build the kingdom. We're invited to be a part of it. But God and Christ build it. It's their kingdom. We're a part of it. And I'm thankful that we are given that opportunity. Now, what I want to do is I want to back up just a little bit here. And I want to walk us through a scenario. And I want you to follow along with me in your mind. You can close your eyes or not. But I want you to follow along with me and just envision this in your mind. You're going to a funeral. It's a sunny, bright day, about 75, 80 degrees. You're in your car. You got on your dress or your suit. You're driving. You're coming through town. You go down the hill. You turn into the parking place in front of the funeral home. You get out of your car. You walk up the steps. You see some people over to your right talking, having conversation. The door's in front of you. You walk in. The offices are over to the left and to the right. You see the little stand. It's got the registry on there. You walk up and you sign your name. Rather absentmindedly, you pick up one of the little leaflets that tell about the person's life. You see other people up the hallway talking, and it's a low murmur in there. You walk through these double doors again, and you're in the chapel at this point. And again, you see people around. They're having conversation, and this row of pews, probably 12 or 15 pews up through there, two rows of them, an aisle between them. Up at the front's the lectern, and you see all of these flowers across the front. And there's an odor. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but most funeral homes to me smell the same. They all smell like those flowers. And you walk up through there, and you get to the front, and over to the left, there's another set of pews, and that's where the family is. And they're gathered together. Some are sitting, some are talking. And just to the right of that, there's the casket. So you walk over and you look down in the casket, and it's you. You're at the end of the line, and you ask yourself, how have I lived my life? Did I have that vision of God's kingdom firmly in place in my mind, and did I live to those standards? Or was I focused on other things? As we approach the Passover season and we begin with the end in mind, we have this vision, but we have to look at ourselves honestly. We have to look at ourselves objectively, and we have to dissect our lives, and we have to ask those hard questions. Are we living our life for God? Are we living our life for God's kingdom? Or are we living our life for us? And if you stop and you think about it, it's a hard question to answer sometimes. We all have responsibilities throughout the week that we have to take care of. Do they get in the way of God's kingdom? Matthew 6:21, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are we passionate about? What is it in our lives that we are passionate about? Do we live for God's kingdom each and every day? What is our why? To me, that's a funny little question, but it's an important question. What is our why? Why are we here? Why are we called into God's church today? What is our purpose? And when you start thinking about that little question, what is our why? It can take you days and weeks and months to answer that question sometimes. But it's a very important question to answer, because when you start getting to the bottom of it, you begin to see where your passion lies. You begin to see where your focus is. You begin to see what's important to you. What is our why? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, let's look at verse 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.' What are we willing to give up for God's kingdom? What are we willing to deny ourselves of, to sacrifice? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Christ returns and he rewards us based on what we're doing today, based on what we're doing right now. And where is our focus? Where are our loyalties? Are they to God and Christ, or are they to self? Because it's easy enough to get caught up in work, and I'm having a good year, and I'm doing all the right things, and the money's coming in. I'm getting a fat bank account built up. I've got a big house and a fast car and a beautiful wife or a beautiful husband. I'm doing all the right things, but I'm lost spiritually. And it's fair questions. There's nothing wrong with success. There's nothing wrong with succeeding in business or having a nice home, any of that. Nothing wrong with it at all, unless it gets in the way of God's kingdom. And it's a question we each one have to ask and answer ourselves. Now I want to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to take just a few minutes and look at two churches there because they have something in common. The first church and the seventh church, Ephesus and Laodicea. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. It says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Jesus Christ is in the midst of his church. He was in the midst of his church here. He's in the midst of his church today. He knows what we're doing. He's aware of us. He knows where we are spiritually. He says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." They're doing a lot of good things, a lot of the right things. But verse 4, he says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." There's a lack of zeal. There's a lack of passion. They were doing all of these things, but they were just kind of in motion. They had lost that first love. Think back to when you were first called, your first learning, and you're gobbling up everything that you can. I know Dad's talked about, he got some booklets in the mail, and I think he set up to 3 or 4 that morning, reading through them, poring over them, had to go to work the next day. And all of you probably have the same stories to tell. And you were eager and you were learning and you were trying to internalize it all. And you were trying to emulate Jesus Christ with everything that you did. And you were aware of what you were doing. And little by little, it just kind of wears off and it kind of goes away. And yeah, we're here each week and we're going through the motions each week. But where are we spiritually? Are we passionate about God's way of life? Or are we passionate about our way of life? It's a fair question. There's a lack of zeal, a lack of passion in the church at Ephesus. And Christ says in verse 5, he says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works." Redevelop that zeal. Get passionate about this. Focus on God's kingdom. Develop that vision of God's kingdom. That's what's important. "Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to those who put the work in now, to those who overcome self, to those who overcome Satan, to those who overcome sin, these are the ones that he's talking to. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He will give us the opportunity to live eternally in his kingdom. Eating from the tree of life is living with Jesus Christ eternally. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. This is the church at Laodicea. In verse 14 he says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." There's no fire in their belly. They are there, they're called, they're sitting in a seat each week, but they're consumed with other things. "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You can be successful in the eyes of the world," which is exactly what Satan wants us to focus on, "and be completely absent from God. Be completely absent from Christ in our lives." That's why it's important that we develop that vision of God's kingdom. And we think about those scriptures that we read, and we think about that world that we want to live in and that we want to be a part of, because it motivates us. It motivates us to overcome. It helps us go through this life with a sense of purpose like no other. Now, how do we begin with the end in mind? We go back to the basics, just like what he said to the churches at Ephesus. Repent and do the first works. You think back about what you did when you first came into the church, and you begin to do that again. And you study hard, and you pray hard, and you make it a part of your everyday life because you're gobbling it up. Because it was important to you, because you're passionate about it. And you don't let that wane. We develop a strong vision of God's kingdom. It's been proven with athletes, they can envision a race. And they can go through the strokes, you know, swimmers, what I read about. They can go through the strokes of swimming, and they can envision that race, and they can envision a time. And when they run the actual race, they will either meet or exceed that time. When we develop a strong vision of God's kingdom and we think about it each day and we implant that vision in our mind, our chances of success grow exponentially. That's why it's important to maybe jot down those scriptures and just read them each morning. Get up and go through. If you don't read them all, read one. And put that vision, that purpose in your mind. We ask ourselves, are we passionate about this calling? Is it important to us? Or has it just become something that we do? Do we just show up? Yeah, it's the Passover season.
Yay.
Or is it important to us? Are we really passionate? Do we have that fire in our gut? If the answer is no, we need to ask and answer that question honestly. But if the answer is no, then we need to ask, what do I need to do to develop that passion? How do I go and get that? How do I build that? As disciples of Christ, and the word disciple, it comes from discipline. A disciple is one who is disciplined to a higher purpose. We're disciplined as disciples of Christ to a higher purpose, to emulate him, to act like he acts. And brethren, that is our mission here on this earth. We have the vision of God's kingdom. And that's what we're striving for. But as we go through each and every day and we have that vision in our mind, our goal is to emulate Jesus Christ in every way. In every thought, in every action, we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And we ask ourselves, am I doing this? Passover and unleavened bread, they are a beginning. And it's an opportunity for us to go to God, to reconcile with God in Christ, to admit that, yes, we have sins, that we have faults, that we fail from time to time. But it's also important for us to tell ourselves, I am a living, learning disciple of Christ. I am a living, learning disciple of Christ. You have to say it in real time because that's who we are. We have to become that. We have to be that. Passover and unleavened bread, it gives us an opportunity to repent of our sins, to honestly and objectively look at ourselves. We look at our lives and we say, yep, I've got these problems. I've got these issues. Some of them I had last year and the year before and the year before that. But this year I'm going to be bound and determined to overcome whatever the problem might be. We consciously begin working with a plan, with a purpose on our shortcomings. Because it's important to us. And that's how we develop that passion for God's way of life. We do all of these things because of that vision that exists out there of God's kingdom. That deep, abiding desire to live as servants of God and Christ in their kingdom. Now, I want to close in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, we'll look at verse 1 through 5 first. This is a vision of what we are striving for. This is what we are working towards. It gives us a picture of who we can be in our glorified state as spirit beings. Verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." His servants, that's us, living eternally with God and Christ in their kingdom, as a part of that kingdom, facilitating the growth of that kingdom. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever," eternally. That's our vision. That's our goal. Our mission today is to do the work of overcoming. To do the work of overcoming self, to do the work of overcoming Satan and sin. Revelation 22, verse 12 through 14 says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work," according to what we do now. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Brethren, I hope each of you have a wonderfully profitable Passover and unleavened bread season.